Well, this morning, I have a short prelude to my sermon. The gospel passage from Luke that you just heard has a distinct reputation among well-respected theologians as one of the most difficult to interpret. The late Reverend Bill Doles, who some of you may remember, wrote about this, and he said, "Scholars continue to have great difficulty agreeing on its meaning." And he concludes, "Few preachers bravely tackle it from the pulpit." So I playfully would suggest that when the lectionary cycle repeats itself in 2025, and you hear this passage again, you might want to schedule your bishop to be here that Sunday. But that being said, this is what we have today. And while I hear Luke's passage as one that feels entangled with metaphors and bumpy theological knots, actually I'm grateful to be preaching about it in this particular space. All Saints Chapel, whose tagline is "A Place of Sacred Simplicity." All Saints Chapel, a place of sacred simplicity. So this gives me the opportunity to take a small verse from Luke's gospel and talk about it. And the verse is, "Whoever is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much. Whoever is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much." So first, will you work with me now? I want to ask you, what is the primary source of your faith? And this is not a trick quiz. It's one, an exercise in curiosity. And I'm going to give you the following four choices to choose. The first one is the Bible. The second are the creeds. The third is worship. And fourth is, I don't know. Okay? So you can only vote for one, by the way. The 8 o'clock people were kind of going like this. So just raise your hand. How many of you consider the Bible as your primary source of faith? How many consider the creeds as your primary source of faith? You know, if you're going to raise your hand, go and raise it. I see a friend of mine out there, she's being timid, but she put it up. How many of you consider worship as your primary source of faith? Good. And how many of you say, I don't know? Good. You're kind of reflecting the 8 o'clock service. It's interesting. So for those of you that chose 1, 2, and 3, I want to commend to you the value of saying, I don't know. And for those of you that said, I don't know, I want to validate how important not knowing is to our Christian faith. And keep in mind, we're going back to whoever is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much. One of my favorite books on this subject is called Why Faith Matters, and it's by Rabbi David Wolpe. He suggests that of foundational importance to our faith is a belief in two things. The first is that we believe everything that is tangible, that we can measure, see, touch, is real, along with there are intangible realities like emotions and imagination. Those are just as real. And the second thing that he assumes is that there at the heart of our humankind, there's a mystery that we will never be able to solve. Even if we try and try, life will still have a mystery to it. These two suppositions, our acceptance of both tangible and intangible realities, along with the existence of mystery, are dependent upon our welcoming true humility to our lives. We can't have one without the other. We must welcome humility. A well-known rabbinic saying, and I love this, teach your tongue to say, I don't know. Teach your tongue to say, I don't know. And we can only do that with a sense of humility. We must let go of our assumptions that science and concrete knowledge are the only resources to fully understand our religion. Indeed, a faith that includes respect for unknowing exposes us to experience awe and mystery right before us in the everyday ordinary. For example, the surgeon can know all the parts of the brain, but he doesn't know the patient's dreams. A person of faith can know all about the Bible and the creeds and the rituals of the church, but still be limited in their faith by not acknowledging the mystery of God at work in the world around us. I want you to think about times you have been rendered speechless by an event in your life, an experience for which there are no words or explanation. The utter beauty of a sunset, giving birth, or holding a grandchild for the first time, or a profound encounter with art, or music, or nature. The late Frederick Buechner said, pay attention to the things that bring a tear to your eye and a lump in your throat. That means the holy is near. Pay attention to those things that bring a tear to your eye or a lump in your throat. That means the holy is near. And this is again where we welcome the message from Luke. Whoever is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much. If we might develop the habit of being opened by the little things that appear spontaneously without warning or explanation, our faith will be opened that much more. In what I call a firefly moment, when human language is inadequate to describe, there exists an intimacy with the divine. The Bible tells us four times that no one has ever seen God. Therefore, we must rely on individual experiences of God to affirm God's existence. Well-known theologian Father Richard Rohr calls this approach to seeing with our third eye, seeing with our third eye. He describes how a simple experience can be an opportunity for contemplative third eye seeing. And I'm going to give you an example using a local illustration. Imagine three golfers are standing on the 11th hole tee box on the golf course that has that extraordinary vista view of the mountains. The first golfer looked down and casually said, "What a beautiful view." Then he teed up his ball and hit a driver. This person is like most of us in the world who deal with what can be seen and touched. This is first eye seeing. The second golfer looked out, realizing it was a beautiful view, but then started planning his club selection and planning where he wanted to hit the ball, where he wanted to land. He took a couple of practice swings, hit his ball in deliberate fashion. This person demonstrated second eye seeing because he enjoyed the beauty of the view, but then concentrated on his task at hand. The third golfer, while seeing the view and thinking about his club selection, but suddenly was caught off guard by the magnificent scenery that lay before him. In that moment of mindful consciousness, he was spontaneously overwhelmed by the silhouette of Grandfather Mountain, or the trees, or the clouds. He was overwhelmed by experiencing the sacrament of God's creation. As Father Rohr says, he was seen with his third eye. With the ability to progress from enjoying with his first eye to seeing with his second eye, to then going deeper, this person stood in awe before an underlying mystery and spaciousness that created a connection with everything else. Father Rohr describes this third eye as knowing something simply by being calmly and unconditionally present to it. I say it's welcoming the sacrament of being speechless. can't help but offer one more local illustration. That is experiencing the deep spirituality of this chapel. Each time I enter this space, as Frederick Buechner said, there's a lump in my throat and a tear in my eye, indicating the holy is near. While seeing with my first eye, I observe the overall beauty of the space. Then seeing with my second eye, I appreciate more details like the needlepoint kneelers, the flowers, the music, and the rustic building material. That does not seem enough to reflect what is deeper. And that is when I see with my third eye the mystery of experiencing an invisible and yet living Holy Spirit that marinates the sanctuary. I wish I could explain it, but I teach my tongue to say, I don't know. And the paradox is, it is in the unknowing that I come to know. In summary, you and I, we don't have to figure everything out, but we can delight in what we experience as real with the Bible, the creed, the worship. At the same time, we can welcome and celebrate what we don't understand and label it as awe or mystery or the unknown, all leading to a deeper connection with God. From Luke's Gospel, whoever is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much. That is a place of sacred. I end with a lighthearted summary with a quote from a Norwegian theologian who observed, "It is better to go skiing and think about God than to go to church and think about skiing." It makes me sort of wonder what you all have to do. Amen.
Amen.